Good morning, church. My name is Daniel Stavanis. My friends call me Stallion. And if I have not had the privilege of meeting you this morning, welcome and thank you for being here. If we haven't met, or if you're like, man, this guy looks a little familiar, that is because I used to work on staff here at the church. And in 2023, in August of 23, just over a year ago, I felt the Lord call me to step down from my position and to spend just an unknown season of pause, of refresh, and just kind of preparation for whatever is next and God has in store for me in full-time ministry. And if that sounds maybe a little strange or vague, yes. Welcome to my world these days. We often say that we need to live by faith and not by sight, and I have had the opportunity to live that out. It's not always easy, but the Lord certainly is faithful. And it is a blessing to be able to do that. When I've worked here, when I've had the chance of sharing here, I've told you guys that everyone calls me Stallion. That's because my parents are missionaries in Italy. And so when I was 2 years old, they packed everything up and they moved overseas to the country of Italy. And when I moved back here, my friends in Bible college were like, well, if you're from Italy, then you're the Italian Stallion. We're going to call you that. I was like, sure. But I always tell people before I was Stallion, my name is Daniel. And I was named after Daniel in the lion's den. And it's cool because when the team reached out to me about speaking this morning, I immediately said, well, so what is the series? And they said, well, it's the series of Daniel, an exile, and you're speaking on Daniel chapter 6, which is one of my favorite Bible passages. So I'm excited to be able to share this with you guys. When I was really young and my parents moved to Italy, someone in our church back then, in my mom's church where she grew up from New York, gave me a stuffed animal lion. And it was, I want to say it was life-size. It's not life-size. That'd be huge. It was like a miniature little lion, but he kind of was like, had his, you know, front legs underneath him and had his neck up and his big mane and had his back. It was kind of like an L shape. And I remember loving this for two reasons. Whenever I would make my bed, I would put the lion kind of on top of the bed, and I felt like he just kind of like stood guard over my bedroom. I always kind of thought it was cool. And then whenever we would watch movies or Saturday morning cartoons, I would go out and I would use him as a pillow, and I would just kind of like prop him underneath and, you know, watch TV and have his little head here. I always loved the story of Daniel. I always loved this character and all these things. And so when I got serious about my faith in Jesus, when I was a teenager, and I said, man, I want to know, okay, why do I believe in God? Or why do I believe these things? How do I navigate the world around me? I remember sitting down to read the Bible for one of the first times in my life. And I said, well, where should I go? Where should I start? And I remember opening scripture and being like, maybe I should read the book of Daniel. This is who I'm named after. Let's find out what it has to say. And it was so incredible to read this story. It was such a good place to start because in my own personal life and journey, it was so encouraging because as we've said through the series, the story of Daniel is a story about some characters and him and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are transported from their Jewish culture all the way to Babylon. And they were living their lives in a culture that is not their own. And they're living and navigating how to be a Jewish follower of God, of Yahweh, the one true God, in a nation and a culture that is different from theirs. And that was exactly what I was going through as a teenager. You see, I was an American living in another culture, in Italy. Now, it's one of the greatest cultures, or an awesome culture to be living in. One of a nice problem to have is how to figure out how to live in Italy, okay? It was good, but there were some differences. Now, for the most part, when I went to school, I learned Italian, and I had an Italian ID card. I could fool anyone, and they would think that I was Italian. But at home, we spoke English, and we grew up as Americans, and we celebrated American holidays. In fact, one of my favorite things was this time of year, Thanksgiving. You see, Italians don't have Thanksgiving. They don't celebrate that. But my parents, we were Americans. It was the one time of year where my dad actually was the one who would say, you should stay home from school on Thanksgiving because we're American. And I was like, yes, sir, sign me up. It could have been any holiday, but I was like, we're getting a day off from school? Yes, let's do it. And so the food and the memories of finding all of our American friends living overseas, and missionaries and expats all coming together and celebrating Thanksgiving. It was such a really unique and fun experience. But the story of Daniel doesn't speak just to a cultural identity that has to do with nationality. It also talks about a culture that is different when it comes to our belief and our faith and our relationship with God. But that was true of me as well. Because when I got serious about following Jesus, that meant that some of the things that the people around me did were not pleasing to God. I didn't want to be a part of. I didn't want to partake of. And I had to learn as a follower of Christ, how do I navigate being in this culture, but not being just like this culture? And one of the ways that played out for me was in English class. You see, in Italy, I had to take English, not like literature, but like English as a foreign language. And so I learned things like, hello, my name is Daniel. My hobbies are soccer and video games. And so in English class and in the Italian culture, part of the expectation is if you know the answers on the test, it's your job to try to disseminate that information and help everyone cheat on the test. And there was this pressure, this expectation. Not only do you know the answers, you could probably do it with your eyes closed. You speak the language. And as a follower of Christ, I knew that that was not right. That was dishonest. That was not what God, how he would want me to live. And so I had to navigate those things. And I found so much encouragement and life and really just blessing from God through the books and through the pages of the story of Daniel. And maybe you've experienced something like this. Maybe you've been with some friends where someone is talking bad about somebody else. And you want to be an encouragement to them. You want them to be able to vent. You want to be a shoulder for them to cry on. But as they're giving you details and specifics about people, you're like, I don't really need to know all of this. This is gossip. This is not how I want to conduct myself. This is not how I want to live my life. Why are you telling me all these things? Or maybe you find yourself in the workplace where a boss is asking you to do something. And it's the norm. It's this is how we do things. But it's a little bit dishonest. Seems a lot like lying. And it goes against what I believe as a follower of Christ. Or it could be any number of scenarios where you're living your life and you're going along with what you're doing and something happens, a situation where you find yourself, you're like, I'm not comfortable with this because of who I follow, because of who I am in Christ. And you see, we all find ourselves living in the culture, in America. We're American citizens, but there's something different about us if we're followers of Christ. In the first week of this series, Pastor Michael actually walked through and read Romans chapter 1, where it says, do not conform to the patterns of this world. The New Living Translation says, do not copy this world. Don't be just like everybody else. And what's interesting is this was God's plan from the beginning for the people of Israel, all the way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, when he took them out of Egypt and he was bringing them to the promised land, he said these words to them. He says, you shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor shall you do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them, for I, the Lord, am your God. And so God was saying, I've got a different option. I've got a different path. I want you to live differently according to what I'm asking. Now, the truth is we live in the world, but things are different from us. Another way of saying is he wanted his people to be set apart, but not separate. It's not feasible. We're not talking about going in some like Christian bubbles and just like huddling over here and not letting the world around us affect us. No, we're to live inside of culture, but to affect it for change and to be different there. Jesus said it like this in John 15. He says, if the world hates you, know that they have hated me before they hated you. If you were of the world, they would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore it hates you. We say it like this, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And in Philippians 3:20, the Apostle Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, we're American, yes, we're Italian, yes, we're living wherever we're planted, but our citizenship, if we're followers of Christ, is to him, so we belong to him. And that's the backdrop for this whole series and for this whole chapter that we're going to look at today. Daniel and his friends and Daniel today in the lion's den, the whole idea behind it is he's a Christian or a follower of Yahweh, in his case, for us Christians, living in a culture that is not his own, and he wants to know how to best navigate it. So we're gonna look through Daniel chapter 6, and if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. We're gonna read this chapter, it'll be on the screens as well, but in Daniel chapter 6, we find the story of Daniel in this culture and having to decide, how do I carry myself? What decisions do I make? When do I bend but not break? And so this morning, I'm gonna walk with us, and we're gonna find hopefully three principles that will show us exactly how to live in a culture that is not our own. Are you with me this morning? If you are, let me hear you roar. Okay, Daniel in the lion's den. Here we go. Daniel chapter 6, we'll start in verse 1. It just says this. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then Daniel became distinguished above all of them and all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground or complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. So the story starts out, we've been studying this, Daniel who's working for the king. Now this is a different king, King Darius. Some people argue who this is. In the previous verse, the end of chapter 5, it says he's Darius the Mede. He's now with the Persian Empire. And some people think that he was kind of placed there on behalf of Cyrus, who was over the Persian Empire. But this is now, listen to this, this is now the seventh new ruler that Daniel has served under. And as this king comes in, he's setting up his structure, he's setting up his organization. And the way he does it is he puts 120 satraps or leaders to kind of be in charge of different areas, and then three managers or directors over them, and then eventually one person to report back to him in order that he might not suffer loss. AKA, he was trying to make some money. That was the practice of the time, is they would come into a new land, they would establish themselves, and they would put rulers and governors, and they would tax the people. And in order to not suffer any loss, meaning getting all the money, they allowed for this organization structure to come back up. And it says that through all of this, Daniel was nominated kind of towards the top. In fact, eventually he becomes the chief overseer, the prime minister, if you will, of this whole area. And so we see the first principle for us living in a culture that maybe isn't our own culture as followers of Christ, and that is that we should be winsome in a culture that is not our own. We should be winsome in a culture that is not our own. This word winsome, I love it. It's like agreeable or charming or woo, however you want to say this. But we should have this ability to kind of work in line with the people around us. In fact, God created us, designed us to be workers. In the garden, before sin ever entered the world, man and woman had tasks, they had jobs. And the expectation of a follower of Christ is that we would work. In Colossians 3:23, it says, hard and cheerfully at whatever we do, as though we are working unto the Lord and not unto man. And Daniel understood this. Whatever job he had, he did it. He did it well. That's why under seven different regimes and leaderships, he keeps rising to the top. There's something about him, there's something about his spirit that is agreeable, where he comes and he tries to meet people where he can. He tries to work alongside of them so that they actually see like, dude, this guy is a hard worker. He's doing what we ask. There's no fault in him. There's nothing that we can say against him. And people start to take notice and he rises to the top in these leadership positions where he finds himself. We're called to work hard wherever we are, whatever we do. And the truth is for us as well. Whatever you're involved in, whatever sphere of influence you have, God is calling you to work there 110%, to be the best worker where you can be wherever you're planted. Now for some of us, this isn't just a job, this may be where we live, or the teams, the organizations, the committees that we serve, that we're a part of, the neighborhoods that we live in. Whoever you come into contact, whoever's in your sphere, hopefully you would have a winsome attitude, an ability to agree with them, to come alongside of them as much as you can in a culture that isn't your own, because we're citizens of heaven. Now it's interesting because Daniel, at this point in the story, is about 80 years old. He started as a teen in chapter 1, or a 20-year-old, but now he's probably, scholars think, 80 years old. And out of all of his 80 years or 20, 60 years that he served under Babylon, under all these different rulers, we only see a handful of stories where he has to take a hard stand, a hard stance, draw a line in the sand and say, no, I will not do this, it goes against my God. He has an agreeable spirit and tries to work as best he can with the culture that is around him. God is calling us to do that as well. When I was in Bible college, our school was known for producing Christian leaders. And so we had pastors and youth pastors and worship leaders and missionaries and Bible teachers, some for schools, some for churches. And everyone who was there, the expression that was taught to us was that you are a professional minister, someone whose job and career is to work at a church or to serve and to help God. But over the years, they said, we want to expand this and we want to see people develop to become ministering professionals. Because the people that you work with, that you live by, that you rub shoulders with day in and day out, those are the people that God has put in your life for you to influence and to have friendship and relationship and be an example for. And those are people that I won't come into contact with, that the pastors won't come into contact with, that the worship team won't come into contact with. And so God is calling you in that sphere of influence. One of my favorite things when I first started being a youth pastor up in New York is when I had friends from CIU who came to visit who didn't work in ministry. And I remember I had this one buddy, he came to visit me one time and he was a video producer. Now, he worked at a church for a while, but he would make and edit videos and he had some short films and some commercials. He even submitted some to try to be part of the Super Bowl commercials. And so I had him come and speak to our youth group, and I said, hey, here's a person who makes videos for a living. Does that sound like a cool job, kids? And they're like, yeah. I was like, but he loves Jesus. And he has a small group, and he's involved in his church, and he knows the Bible, and he's consistent in his testimony. I was like, you can be a video producer, a video editor, and love Jesus. I had another friend, he actually was from Lexington, who graduated from CIU and went on to be a professional skateboarder. And he traveled the world skateboarding, and he came and spoke one night. And I said, tell us about where you've gone, where you've visited. And he shared about the countries that he went to, the countries that he got to visit and see and be a part of, where as a Christian, you weren't allowed in, but as a skateboarder, they would invite him to come and do demos and teach people. Wherever God has put you, he's calling you. And Daniel is the same thing. The later chapters of the book of Daniel, chapter 7 towards the end, the tone of the book shifts and we start to get some prophetic literature, some apocalyptic literature, where it sounds like the book of Revelation. Daniel is speaking to the end of times, the end times, and he actually has this prophetic word. So he could have been a prophet. He could have been a minister. He could have had a job at a church. And yet God calls him to work in the government, to influence the world around him, the place where he is. And God is calling you and me and each of us, wherever we find ourselves, to influence the sphere that is around us, to be winsome when possible with the people that are around us. You still with me? Let me hear your roar. Here we go. Let's look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. This is like when you go to your parents. You're like, Mom, this is a beautiful outfit you had on today. It's like, what do you want? They go to the king and they're kind of pumping him up and praising him. And they say, all the high officials of the kingdom, all the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, the governors, all agreed. Same thing. This is like when you go, hey, I already talked to my friend's mom. She's cool with it. They'll drive us, sleep over, no school night. Hey, don't worry, late start tomorrow, no problem. They've got it all figured out. It says that we think you, king, should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of the lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew the document had been signed, here's our pivotal point, pivotal moment in scripture. He went to his house where he had his windows and his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and he prayed and gave thanks before God as he had done previously. Now let's stop there. You see, the guys try to find something against Daniel. Now this has already happened in previous parts. They've asked Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow down, to do things that were against God. This time they come and say, hey, the only way that we're gonna trick him is if we get him to not do something. Or like we have to put a law that he's already gonna be doing for his God. So if he's already praying, we'll say you can't pray. And then if he prays, we got him, we'll catch him. Now they were jealous of him. They were angry at him because of his winsome attitude, because he was rising to the top, because of his faithfulness, because he was doing nothing wrong. He was a man of integrity. And because he was moving forward, because he was rising to the top, because of all of his success, because he wasn't because of all that he was doing well, they get mad and they try to set a trap for him. And it says that Daniel isn't bothered by this. He's not worried about what's coming. He's not worried about the trap that's been set. In fact, our second principle is that he is consistent to a God who is faithful. Daniel decides to be consistent to a God who is faithful. He knows that going to pray is gonna get him in trouble. He knows that if he does this thing, he's gonna get caught, but he's willing to do it anyway. Now, I have to be honest with you. I had a couple questions when I got to this. And the first thing I thought, okay, I love God, I love the Lord, 110%, not praying for 30 days. Like, what would that look like? Think about it for a second. Let's be honest, unfortunately, for some of us, maybe we've gone 30 days without praying. Maybe we wouldn't notice it. Maybe it wouldn't feel like that big of a difference. But then I started to ask questions like, okay, so if you're gonna pray for 30 days, why did he have to do it by the window. You know, like in my mind, I'm just thinking like, maybe like, okay, maybe, okay, just close the curtain a little bit, all right? All right, maybe the blinds, you know, tilt them a little bit. Maybe just get under the window, you know, like bow down and pray. Like, why was he doing it like this? If he was a prophet, he could have known that. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, when you pray, go into your closet and close the door. So why is he by the window? Well, the truth is that a couple hundred years before all this happened, King Solomon, one of the wisest people ever, had built a temple for God. And during his prayer of dedication of the temple, he offers this prayer. Now, he probably knew what was going to happen. He knew the people of Israel. They had this way of complaining, this way of upsetting the Lord with their disobedience. And so all the way back in 1 Kings chapter 8, as King Solomon is praying and dedicating the temple, he says this. I love this. He says, God, if they sin against you, this is talking about the people of Israel, if they sin against you, then he goes, no one's without sin. And if you get angry from this, and you get angry with them that you give them to an enemy so that they are carried away to captivity to the land of the enemy, far off or near, wherever you take them, if in that land they decide to turn, the land which they've been carried captive, and if they repent and they plead to you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and acted perversely and wickedly, if they repent and turn with their heart and all of their soul in the land of their enemies who carry them captive, and if they pray toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the house that I built in your name, then here in heaven, your dwelling place, and the prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause and forgive the people. Essentially what Solomon was saying, listen, there's probably gonna be a time where your people sin. Everyone sins. He goes, there's probably gonna be a time where they rebel. We know this, they have a track record. But if that happens, and Lord, you punish them and you take them into exile, while they're in exile, if they repent, if they come back to you, if they pray, if they ask for forgiveness, and if they pray facing Jerusalem, then Lord, would you forgive them? Would you bring them back? Now, facing Jerusalem was not, it's not like a law, it's not a command, but the idea was that they would have to orient themselves towards where God was, orient themselves toward the things of God. In Matthew, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these other, and his righteousness and all these other things shall be added to you. Daniel understood, if I face Jerusalem and if I think and pray towards God and orient my life towards him, that I would live a life that is consistent, that is receiving from him, drawing from him, where he's given me power and strength and wisdom to live in this land and in this culture. And the same with praying three times a day. There's no command in scripture, thou shalt pray before thy meals three times a day. It doesn't say that in the Bible. Now, David says in morning and in the evening and even at noon, I pray towards you. The truth is most of us probably need three, maybe 10, maybe 50 times a day to pray. I know for me, it's easy to start my day. Oh Lord, man, I'm blessed today. I'm excited. It's gonna be great. It's gonna be awesome. And then by 12 o'clock, I'm having lunch. I'm like, all right, Lord, I blew it. I'm sorry. Let's try this again. This is like a little reset. And then we get to dinner. We get to the evening. We lay our head down. I'm like, oh, Lord, this day was crazy. Help me to receive your new mercies tomorrow morning. Like, I don't know if it was that, but Daniel was orienting his life. He was being consistent to a God who has been faithful to him to say, Lord, whatever your desire is, whatever you ask of me, however you prepare me. And he's facing Jerusalem as he had been commanded, or as he had been encouraged by Solomon to say, Lord, we want to receive from you. Forgive us. I love here that it says that he prayed like he always had prayed. He was consistent in that prayer. He was consistent in his practice. He was consistent in going to the Lord to receive from him. Then the story continues. In the other few verses, they basically go back to the king and they say, well, king, you remember that law that you signed? Didn't you decree if anyone prayed to anybody else for 30 days, any other man, any other god, you'd throw them in the lion's den? The king's like, yeah, I vaguely remember that. Like, well, somebody did that. That somebody was Daniel. It says the king was greatly distressed. He tried all day to figure out by the end of the day a way to get around his law, but he had signed his law. He had sealed his law with his ring. There's nothing that could be done. That Darius, the king, could not save Daniel, just like no modern king and government can save us. It has to come from God. But he tries and he resolves and he seeks and he does. But in the end, he has to keep up with his word. He has to take Daniel and throw him into the lion's den. In verse 19, we find our last principle. You guys still with me? Yeah. roar like a lion. These are gotten progressively better. In verse 19, it says this. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went with haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continuously, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Then it says the king was exceedingly glad and commanded Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Verse 24, and the king commanded that those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. Pause. Persians don't mess around. I don't remember this verse when I was a kid and read it, okay? They don't teach this in Vacation Bible School. This is part of the story. It says, before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all the bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, the nations, and all the languages that dwell on earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." And so then Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So we have our first principle: to be winsome in a culture that is not our own, to be consistent to a God who is faithful to us, and finally, to be courageous in the face of opposition. Notice Daniel doesn't put up a fight. When they find that he had been praying, just like he always did, they bring him in and he doesn't run away. He doesn't, bow up and get ready to fight. He goes and he faces what lies ahead of him. What lies ahead of him is a den of lions. You see, the truth is, we need to be courageous in face of opposition, because nowhere here in the text did God say he was going to save him. Nowhere here in the text did God say, "Okay, I tell you what, man, we're gonna do this thing, and when you get to the lions, then I'll take care of you." No, Daniel doesn't know all of this. In fact, this is very much like all the way back in Daniel chapter 3, as we sang about today, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't bow down, and the king says, "You're gonna get thrown in the furnace." They said, "We're not gonna bow down." He goes, "We're gonna make it hotter." He goes, "We're not gonna bow down." They said, "The God that we serve can save us, and even if he doesn't, we still will not bow." They're not interested. They're not doing it just to see what God's going to do or how they can get out of it. Sometimes God will let things get this far. Sometimes he'll let you go to the lion's den. Sometimes, like Daniel, he'll let you spend a night with the lions. Someone said to me, "What was it like?" I was like, "I don't know. It was me, not Daniel. We don't know what it was like." But I imagine that he was fearful. I imagine that it was scary. I imagine that it was not what he wanted. I imagine in one of those prayer sessions three times a day, he was like, "Lord, please don't let it come to this." And yet still, he was willing. Still, he was willing to move forward with what God had called him to do, to reach the culture that was around him. In fact, what we can't forget is this, that the goal is the heart change of Darius. Or for us, the goal is the heart change of the people that live among us. The goal is not avoiding the lions. The goal is not to be snatched away and not have to deal with things, but the goal is for the people that we live with in our influence, in our sphere, to receive heart change. And we see this with Darius. Darius, it says that he was much distressed. He labored till the sun went down to try to rescue Daniel. The night that Daniel gets thrown in verse 18, it actually says, the king went to his palace and he spent the night fasting. He wanted no diversions to be brought in, and even sleep fled from him. He was up all night worried about this. At the break of day, the king arose, and with haste, he ran to the den of lions. He called out, "Servant of the living God." And then he was exceedingly glad. And then he writes this decree to the whole land. For God is a living God, enduring forever. That his kingdom shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall be till the end. He delivers and he heals. Darius receives a heart change because of the character, the influence, the integrity, the life that Daniel has. Darius' life has changed because of Daniel living a faithful journey to Yahweh, the true God in the land of exile. Living a relationship with God in front of everyone, for everyone to see. It probably wasn't perfect, he's not sinless, but it was consistent, it was faithful, it was winsome, and even was courageous to face the consequences of what his actions were. Darius changes the kingdoms, the known world at the time, become changed because of the actions of Daniel, because of his willingness to be faithful to what God has for him. God has uniquely placed you in your home, with your family, your job, the school your kids go to, the committees and teams you serve on, the people that you know, I don't know, the people that you talk to, that our church can't know, because God wants you to live among this world, but not lose your culture, not lose your identity, not lose who you are as a follower of Christ. And maybe this is timely for this season, because as we prepare to spend more time with the family, sometimes they can get under our skin, sometimes they can drive us crazy, but we see Daniel is, he's agreeable, he's winsome with the people that are around him. Maybe we can learn and be reminded to love and care for the people in our lives, even when we disagree, even when we don't like what they say, even when it rubs us the wrong way, but maybe we can say, man, the things that I can say yes to, I'll say yes to, and if it goes against God's word, then that's where I'll take a stand. Hoping, praying for heart change in the people around us. But understanding too that sometimes God will call us even to those hard and difficult things. As I was studying this week, I heard a pastor say this, the crazy thing about the story of Daniel is that he wasn't the only one who was framed for his relationship with God. He wasn't the only one who was captured and snatched up by some religious leaders or some other leaders while he was pursuing God in a private place. He wasn't the only one that some political figures tried to defend and were not able to. And he wasn't the only one who was taken and thrown into a pit with a big stone rolled in front of it, sealed shut. That's what happened to Jesus. Jesus followed through and he said, Lord, if there's any way, I don't want to do this. I don't want to die. I don't want to have this, but I'm willing to. You think of the life of Jesus, he was winsome with the people he interacted with. He was loving and he was kind. And he sought common ground. And he sought to encourage and inspire and lift people up out of where they were. He was very consistent with his walk and relationship with the Father. And occasionally, when he needed to, he wasn't afraid to stand for what he believed. He wasn't afraid to go toe-to-toe with the Pharisees and even be willing to die a death for us. So as we follow footprints of Daniel, the footprints of Jesus, may our lives be marred by this. May our lives be marked by this. That yes, we're Americans. Yes, we live here. Yes, we're a part of this, but our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to Jesus. And so we live a life, a culture that is defined by the King, the one true God, Yahweh. And we consistently pursue and follow him and understand that he may call us to take a stand, even a difficult stand at times. Knowing and trusting that he will give us the wisdom to bring us through, to walk us through, take us to the other side. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the scriptures, for your word, for how you lead and how you guide us. I thank you, Father God, that the story of Daniel can give us inspiration. You give us courage. You give us blessing to live a life that is sold out for you. It doesn't matter what everyone around us is doing, Father. It matters what you say. It doesn't matter what everyone else thinks. It matters, Father, what you say. It doesn't matter what the world says, Father. It matters what you say. So give us strength to not argue with every person we come into contact, Father, but to live, the scripture says, as much as at our power, a peaceful life with all people. But let us be willing to take a stand where and when we need to take a stand. Help us to know the difference. Help us have the wisdom in the eyes to see when to do one and when to do the other. Help us, Father, to see heart change in the lives of those around us because you first changed our hearts. We love you, Father God. We ask all these things in your holy name. And all of God's people said, amen.